Last week, we had a really interesting message where I told you that I wanted you all dead. And and then I told you that the Lord wanted you dead. And you're probably thinking, wow, if you didn't hear it, you're probably wondering, what does that mean? That's all the more reason to go and find it if you haven't heard it. Because I talked about the voice of the martyr. And each of you is supposed to have a voice. And that voice is supposed to be heard. And we talked about what the word martyr really means. And I'm going to continue some of that today. In fact, I'll just scare you by telling you up front that the title of today's message is Martyr Practice. How many of you can't wait to get into that? I want to practice being a martyr. This doesn't sound very exciting. Ah, well, I think you'll like it better than you think. Turn to Acts chapter 22. And I'm going to show you some things that, and this will be a little bit of, you know, enough that whoever didn't hear it last week can probably get what I said last week a little bit from this, although there's a lot in last week's message. And by the way, I sent out a text to everybody. If you got that on your phone and you have a phone that's capable of doing internet connection, it's real easy to just, touch the link and your phone will go to the link. And then when you get to the link, you touch the little arrow and it'll play on your phone. The audio will play on your phone. If you prefer video, let me know. I can send you what we do on Sunday morning is always available in audio and video. And an edited version goes up every week. So right now we're streaming live, but I will edit that and put it up and make the audio to match the edited video. And it's real easy to catch up on things. And if you haven't caught up, you should, because I've been told the preacher here is not too bad. Not too bad. Nothing special maybe, but just pretty bad. Yeah, there you go. So Acts chapter 22, and look at verse 3. Are you there? Okay, good. Then he said, now this is Paul speaking. Let me set you up a little bit. Paul's in the temple. He's been fasting and praying, and he's shaved his head because of a vow that he's made. But somebody points him out, and somebody else thinks that Paul has been in there and brought Greeks into the temple. And so, and some people are not liking Paul much anyway, because he used to be Saul and they liked him when he was Saul, but now he's Paul and they don't like Paul as much as they liked Saul, because Saul was more of what they thought was, you know, their homeboy, and now he's not. So they're kind of not happy with Saul. And somebody points it out and a crowd grabs him and they're about to tear him into pieces, and the Romans swoop in and rescue him, if you want to call it that. Then Paul begins to speak. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. So he's not condemning them for what they did right off the bat. And he says Gamaliel, and a lot of people listen, because that was a very, very well-known and great man. Verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you shall be told all the things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of your fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness. Everybody say witness.
Witness.
Okay. To all men of what you have seen and heard. Keep that in mind, seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now it happened, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony. Everybody say testimony.
Testimony.
Concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen, everybody say martyr. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, Depart, you will not, I won't, depart, for I will send you far away from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth. He is not fit to live. Okay, so let's get a little information, make sure we get this lined up, and the dots connected. This is, as I said, Paul speaking, and he had just been rescued, as I mentioned before, by the Romans, if you call it rescued. And the mob was about to kill him, and the soldiers did at least keep that from happening, but from there, it gets really tough through the rest of the book of Acts for Paul. Nevertheless, worth reading sometime. We're not going to read it today. And as I said, someone had seen him in the temple. Someone assumed that he had had Greeks there, although he had not. And so they were ready to kill him. They were mad. And they were happy to listen to him. I found this interesting. They were happy to listen to him when he said he had a vision of the Lord. And it was clear the Lord he was talking about was the Lord Jesus. So they were happy. They were okay with him having a vision of the Lord. But as soon as he said that he was being sent to the Gentiles, everything changed. And this is fascinating because they didn't object to a vision. They didn't object to him being struck blind and healed. They were okay with that part of his story. They weren't bothered by the fact that he saw Jesus in a trance. None of that bothered them. You would think because they were Jews, they wouldn't like Jesus much. But we need to remember this too. In chapter 5, verse 28 of the book of Acts, it says that all of Jerusalem was filled with the teaching of the Lord Jesus. A lot of these men had heard about Jesus. Probably all of them knew about Jesus. Many of them, maybe even most of them, had decided to believe in Jesus. They maybe weren't sure what status to give him as far as Messiah, whether he was the Messiah, but they had come to some level of faith. Jerusalem was heavily affected. And there were some who weren't. But the one thing they all had in common was it was Jews and Jews first. This is the interesting part. They still had a belief that God didn't want to do anything for anybody but the Jewish people. And so that was the interesting prejudice that Paul, unintentionally or maybe intentionally, touched on. And when he got to that point where God had told him what he was going to do and send you to the Gentiles, that did not make the crowd happy. So Paul was doing something here. He was being a witness. And he was sharing his testimony. Now, how many of you know in order to be a witness, you really do need to share your testimony? I know, it's been said, always witness, sometimes use words. Sounds really good, and I think there's some truth in it, but I also think that we need to find our voice. We talked a little bit about that last week. We need to find our voice. We need to be a witness. And what did we find out last week? We found out that the three words I had you repeat today, you repeated witness, you repeated testimony, and you repeated martyr. And if you were a Greek scholar, you would read the Greek and realize that you repeated witness, which was the word martyr in the Greek, and then you repeated testimony, which was the word martyr in the Greek, and then you repeated martyr, which is the word martyr in the Greek. Isn't that interesting? All the same. Does anybody here feel like you have a testimony kind of like Paul's? Yeah? Do you think it's as spectacular as Paul's? I mean, did a crowd ever try to rip you apart? Oh, okay. Just checking. Well, maybe. I mean, you know. They might, yet it might happen someday. There are things about Paul's testimony that we can relate to, but Paul had what I would call one spectacular testimony. Don't you think? I mean, him being put into trances and having himself struck blind and then his eyes being opened again and, you know, all the stuff that Paul went through, Saul becoming Paul and all that he had done in his zealousness for God, and then finds out that he's persecuting the very one that loves him and wants to change him, and he finds himself going against God, which he should have listened to Gamaliel, because Gamaliel said, leave him alone. This is in the book of Acts 2. Gamaliel said, leave him alone. If it's of God, it's God. And if it's not of God, it'll fade away. Just let it go. If it's not of God, you don't have to worry about it. And if it is of God, you don't want to find yourself fighting God. Those were the words of Gamaliel. Somehow Saul, who became Paul, missed that. I don't know how he did that. Most people on the earth today will never have a call to have a witness or a testimony like Paul. Maybe here in the end times, maybe there'll be a time coming when many of you will find yourselves having some pretty incredible things required of you and some visions and some things happening to you before they chop your head off. Oh, never mind, Pastor Tim. I think I'm fine. Thanks. It might be argued that Paul's testimony is the most amazing testimony in the history of the church. I can't think of anybody historically or biblically that has this kind of a testimony, this powerful a testimony. And the man did end up writing almost half of the New Testament. And he was used mightily by God and saw people healed and saw miracles and touched a great part of the world. And thank goodness for Paul, because we Gentiles are blessed because of what he did. But here's my question. Are the only really valid and important testimonies the spectacular ones? Sometimes we think that. You know, how many of you have known somebody who was a rascal drunk all their lives almost, and then they got saved and changed? Or, you know, they were this terrible person or that kind of terrible person, and they used to do this to people or used to do that to people, and then God touched them, and then they became such a wonderful person, and, oh, I wish I had a testimony like that. Oh, I've seen it in the past. Maybe none of you have felt that, and I hope not. I hope I've taught that out of you. But, you know, I talked about my testimony of being martyred last week. I was martyred when I was 14. I was martyred. You mean you got killed? In some ways, yeah. It killed my social life to become such a vocal Christian. I, you know, if there had been an online thing, I'd have been dead. Nobody wanted me anymore. Yeah. And some of you have experienced something akin to that with family or friends or situations. Everything changed and you were, something in your life was cut off. Something in your life died because you took on this martyr testimony, this martyros and the different variations of it that, and you started sharing what had happened to you, and all of a sudden what used to be was no more, and you died and things became new. And we were talking about that last week. So the only valid testimonies are not the ones that are spectacular, or if you will, maybe we need to realize that all of our testimonies are spectacular because they brought us out of darkness into His light. And they're testimonies of being brought out of darkness into His light. Maybe, in fact, your testimony is valuable because it's not spectacular. So what do you mean? Well, what if your testimony is the one that other people need because they could relate to it? Maybe your testimony is the one that someone needs to hear, and when they hear your testimony, it'll stick in them in a way that nobody else's testimony will, and that being stuck with a testimony, that thing happening inside of them, you know, in their playing in their over and over in their mind, and them realizing what happened to you, and they start to think, that could happen to me. We might think, no, there's no way I could ever be like the Apostle Paul. He was brilliant, he was bright, he was up and coming, he was, you know, a big deal. Well, you're a big deal too. You're a big deal. Some of you will remember, if you've read through the book of Acts, Ananias, when he was told, go pray for Paul, he was like, hey, God, maybe nobody told you, but this guy's like not good. He's been killing your people and throwing them in jail and all that stuff. And Acts chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, but the Lord said to him, this is Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. We're not all called to the same level of everything. Everything that we experience won't be the same. Paul had to go through a lot. Paul even mentioned one time that unlike some of the other apostles, he did not take a wife with him, but some of them did. He gave up all sorts of things to do what God had given him to do. And so, yes, he had an amazing call. But you do too. You are sent to be a witness too. I am sent to be a witness to. Hence, martyr practice, the title of today's message, is really witness practice. Last week I talked a little bit about my conversion. I talked about, you know, the different churches I ran to an altar in, but then how finally one Sunday morning, and I didn't mention this last week, but I was in the choir. 14-year-old boy in the choir. I had on a long robe. Some of you have heard me tell the story. I could just barely get up and down the steps that led up to these two balconies that were on either side of the altar, the way it was set up in that church, big brick wall with a big cross on it, and two balconies over here, and the choir director would stand down in front of those two balconies and we'd direct that choir up there, and I was on the front row of the choir. Jack Gray, Methodist evangelist, preached. I don't remember a thing he said. I just know that I knew that I had not been walking with the Lord the way the Lord wanted me to walk with Him. And I had to get in. I mean, I'm looking down at the congregation. So I'm up high and I'm looking down at these two big sections, probably seat 600 people in that room. And I'm looking down at these two big rows of pews going back. And the place was packed, by the way. And I'm on this side of the big cross and the brick and stone and all that stuff. And I have to get out and I have to go backwards, and I have to go up and then down a set of steps that are behind and come out a side door and come to the front. When he made the altar call. And I hiked up the skirts of my garment and ran like a maniac. I did. I ran to the altar. I knew I needed to get right. In fact, I knew it before the thing even started. Mom and Dad told me, Jack Gray's going to be back at church. We're going to have another revival. And I was like, oh boy. Here I go again. I'm going to get saved again. Well, you know, I knew I couldn't sit under that teaching and not get conviction. Right? So I've witnessed a lot of times. I'm repeating myself for some of you. You've heard my testimony. But what about you? Do you get to repeat your testimony a lot? Have you taken time to repeat your testimony a lot? Have you thought about repeating your testimony a lot? Have you almost forgotten about the testimony you have? Is it really important that I share my testimony? Maybe we ought to get good at telling our stories. 1 Peter 3:15 says in the New King James Version, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." I have to be ready to give a defense? I think some subversions almost read argument. I'm ready to tell you. No. So I was looking through different versions, and I got to the NLT, the New Living Translation. It says it this way for 1 Peter 3:15. By the way, you ought to go probably underline or highlight or mark or dog ear or something or in your phone. By the way, if you don't know how to do this, I'll show you how to mark it in your phone. Most of you don't know this, but if you've got it on your phone or an iPad, you can just go beep and like that on a lot of programs and just highlight it. Choose the color, pink, green, blue, whatever you want. It's kind of cool. The NLT says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Maybe the reason people don't ask us about our hope as a believer is because we don't talk about the hope that we have as believers. And maybe if we were talking about being believers all the time and the hope that we have because we are believers, and if we were doing that all the time, maybe more people would ask us. And then the question would be, if they did ask us, would we be ready? Would we really be ready? Like, what would we say? I've done it so many times that my problem is it's not that I can't find something to say. It's I got to figure out how to shorten it up. But I'm going to tell you, my life has been filled with the things that God has done, and there are many, many places where I can look back and see what God has done. I don't know if I should tell you this one or not. Why not? Your pastor's been blessed. He has. I've had my wife and I have had family members. And we've already received inheritances. You know, we read that thing, that offering reading. Gifts and surprises, finding money. God's done so many things in our life. But we got married. We bought a little house together. And we liked our little house. We were so happy. We didn't want to go on honeymoon. We wanted to go to on a house moon. And we bought a house together before we were married, which was kind of risky to do back in those days. I mean, that looked really bad, you know, Lisa Fiddler and Tim Hacker are buying a house together. But we got married, and we moved into the house. I moved in 2 weeks early because I was painting and doing things, getting the house ready. And then when we got married, we didn't tell anybody we weren't going on honeymoon. We just went and hid our car in the garage, kept the lights low, didn't want anybody to know where we were. So happy. We didn't have long for a honeymoon anyway. It was back in those days, everybody didn't let you off just because you were getting married. So we had we got married on Saturday, and we had till Monday evening. I had to go back to work at Kroger. That's why we got married on the holiday weekend, Labor Day. 35 years ago right now, we were living in Auburn, Indiana. That first house we had until I went into the ministry. Then we had to sell it. And I didn't think we were ever going to own another house. Just didn't. Didn't think we'd ever own another house. But it's okay, because I'm in the ministry. I'm going to do what God called me to do. So we had this discussion 35 years ago right now in Auburn, Indiana, when we were on staff at a church over there. You know, we'll maybe never own another house. And we just talked about it and said, well, if that's what the Lord has for us, it doesn't matter. And it wasn't very long after that that we were called down to Bicknell, Indiana. And it wasn't very long after we were called down to Bicknell that we owned another house. Then we bought a house in Bicknell. After having a house in Sugar Grove, we bought a house in Bicknell. And then we bought a house here. Yep, Breckler Road. And then we bought another house here on Sherwood. And then we were blessed to have just enough money to buy a little house in Fort Wayne, because we wanted to help my daughter out. And then we just recently, that was five, right? Sugar Grove, Bicknell, first house here, second house here, Fort Wayne. I never thought we'd even own another house. It's my testimony. See, I've got all sorts of testimonies. You do too, by the way. Then my son needed some help, and we co-signed on a house in Virginia. So technically, for a while, I owned a house in Virginia. It's great to own a house you don't have to make payments on. It's awesome. Should do that sometime. Then we just recently moved from the Sherwood house, so we're on Laddie Street. And the good news is, after selling houses and buying houses and having equity in the houses grow, we were able to buy the house on Sherwood and not owe anything on it. Laddie, I'm sorry. The house, yeah. I thought I was never going to own another house. I'm already up to seven. Except for recently we helped our daughter because we've been blessed, and so she's buying a house from us because we bought the house. Not a very expensive house, but gives them something to do. Work toward. And besides that, we're making better money than the daggone stock market was killing me. Can't make any money on the stock market anymore. And then, yes, Friday, my son had his house sold and bought another house, but then the buyer of his house fell through. So pray for my son that he sells a house, because I don't really want to own this ninth house, but I partly do. Nine houses. It's crazy to think about. That God could bless us enough that we could do what we've done. Doesn't make me rich. And I can't tell you that I did anything for it, because I didn't. I didn't do anything for it. And I'm just saying, that might encourage somebody, and somebody else might be like, well, you think you're all that in a bag of chips. No. I think the Lord has given each of us something, and I've been faithful to my testimony over the years. I've repeated everything that the Lord's done for me to you guys and to a whole lot of other people. I love to tell my testimonies. I really do. It's my joy to witness to what God has done, and it always has been. So then I got to thinking, how many of your stories do I know? How many of your stories do I know? Do I know how you came to know God? So that's why I'm going to call this martyr practice. Because right now I'm going to pull up two stools. And without even any warning, I'm going to find out what I don't know about some people. What? Yeah. Are you ready to tell your testimony like it says in 1 Peter at the drop of a hat? Are you that ready? Here, I want to make sure I'm nice for the cameras. Kurt Monk, come on up here. See, now this is easy. I picked on somebody who I know talks all the time, right? No, I don't mean talks all the time like yet. I mean is not afraid to get up and talk.
I can't get on the stool.
Yeah, pick the stool is too high. So tell me, Kurt, how in the world did you come to know Jesus?
When I was a little guy, my mama and Pepaw, Virginia, they would take us all to Little Baptist Church Sunday School and set us in the back because we always made a scene. At that age, didn't have like children's church, whatever. And she'd always give us juicy fruit gum to keep us quiet, which we'd, stuck on the seeds, whatever. and to this day, when I chew juicy fruit, I'm taken back there. So that was early on in my life. That was the influence I had up until I was in high school. The week of April 14th in 1974, I was at a point in my high school career where I'm going to go do the party stuff, going to be the tough guy, going to be whatever. Had plans to go to, I don't know if it was going to be a party, I can't remember. But on a Friday night, going to go and had plans to do things. Going to do the first drinking and the first smoking and whatever that. And my aunt stepped in front of me and said, "You promised me you'd go to church with me this week." Oh, man. I couldn't sneak or get out of it. So went to church with her that Friday night instead. Two lady evangelists, Sister Branham and Sister Steele, were preaching revival services at Assembly of God Church about four houses from my house. Sang some songs, turned off the lights. A movie came up called A Thief in the Night. Anybody heard of that movie?
Oh, yeah.
I had no idea what that was about. When it was finished, I was scared. Man, I was so terrified. And they went to the piano and started to sing a song. And when they asked people to come to the altar, I ran. And I couldn't hardly believe myself. As I was praying, I heard voices around me and stuff. And when I came to my senses, looked around, everybody in the church was all around me, around the middle of the altar, praying, had been praying for me. And I accepted Jesus that night. The next Monday at school, my peers wanted to know where I was, and I was all jacked up. I got saved. I'm a Christian now. And some of them, "That's good, Kurt. You'll be all right in a couple of weeks."
Started getting martyred right there, didn't you?
Right there.
Right there.
That's when I died and began to live. And years later, I ran into those people, and they knew I still. Some of them are born again, too, because of it. So. Yeah.
Good.
That's my story.
That's your story. Isn't that good? Isn't that fun? Jeremiah, come up here a minute. Now, here's the question, Jeremiah. Of course, you know what the question is, kind of, but here's the question everybody really wants to know. How in the world did you sucker that beautiful woman into marrying you? That's what we really want to know. We want to know how that worked. Maybe that's a testimony for another time. Never mind. But... before she had LASIK. I love that. Tell us how you came to know Jesus.
Oh, boy. I guess I don't know if... can everyone hear me? I guess I don't know a specific time, I guess. I mean,
that's okay. See, now, I'm glad you said that, because how many of you know we don't have to know the day or the hour? Some of us do, but not all of us remember. Go ahead.
If the church doors were open, we were there, I guess. I mean, my mom was, we were at every, just like Kurt said, every revival, every church, Monday night, Tuesday night, whatever it was, we were there, so.
Yeah, and so at some point, it just kind of all stuck. Yep. Couldn't stop being who you were.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a good testimony.
Sure.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that's Lisa's testimony. She grew up, she's a pastor's home. You know, what choice did she have? You're going to get saved or we're going to kill you. All right, thanks, Jeremiah. Yeah, come on. Hey, John, you've been up here before. Come on. Aren't you glad? If Bree was in here, I'd have picked you first and asked how in the world she was stupid enough to marry you.
But yeah. I was 14 or 15.
Yep.
I wanted to stay the night with my friend Brandon. He was like, yeah, let me ask my mom. So he like leaves the room and he comes back in and he's like, yeah, she said you could stay. I'm like, all right, it's Saturday night. So we get up Sunday morning and he's like, are you ready for church? I was like, I'm not going to church with you. And he was like, oh, well, the only way you were allowed to stay was if you went to church with us. Okay, so I come to church in a LeBron James jersey and some jeans with like holes all over them, and I looked horrible. And Tim walks up to me, and he just starts talking me up about basketball. And I think like later in the service, you prayed for me. And I remember feeling God like I've never felt that before, and like my whole arm was shaking. And I remember Tim like, hey, what's wrong with your arm? And I'm like, but yeah, I guess that was, I didn't say like a prayer or anything, but it was like at that point, like I was sold out, locked in from that point forward. I started carrying a Bible with me to every class and they started calling me Pastor John and everything.
So. That's right.
But yeah, so.
Yeah. Yeah, good word. One more, and I didn't warn any of these people. They had no idea this was coming. Hey, Rich, come on up here. Rich is like, I knew you were going to call me. Yep, yeah, he knew. I'm really happy Rich has had a change in his job description, and they used to make him miss 4 out of 6 Sundays. He couldn't go anywhere, and then by the time you try to visit family, he's still connected to some people in Michigan. I don't know what's wrong with, you know, just saying, but anyway, it's just, I guess they're family, you can't avoid. So, you know, it was hard for him to be here very often, but we've had him last 2 weeks. So how in the world did you get saved?
You know, it was funny as you were talking about this, and I knew you were going to call on me because Julie handed me a breath mint.
Prophetic.
She really is, and she said, you're going to need this. And Tim will need it because you all won't. And, but you're out of the range, the zone. But and I was trying to think about this. This is something when I was in ministry I talked about a lot, is testimony. I taught on this a lot to rehearse this. And it had been a while. I was kind of rehearsing it myself, sitting there, remembering it. And I was raised in church, like a lot of you probably, but I didn't know him. You know, he was a painting on the wall, or he was a subject of a movie, or, you know, in the 70s when there was a lot of bad Christian movies out. Just bad Christian movies that you just laugh at and shake your head and say, wow. And that was really what I knew of him. He was always there. He was always wooing me. There was always this, I was always on the outskirts. I was always a flirtation almost with him. And I knew who he was, but never let him in. As I grew older and just became an angry man, as I grew older and had a wife and family that I adored, but I was an angry guy, and just really for no reason, it just was, and would just hold it all in, and the Lord just through, now I see it's through various steps. He led me to different churches. I mean, through Julie's parents, I started going back to church with them. We did, as our family, we started going back, so the flirtation came a little nearer with him, and hearing the songs, and through the sermons and things, and through the grace of her father, who's, I wouldn't be here without him, just the grace to sit with me and talk to me. Well, it got to, I was about 29 years old, I was before I was 30 anyway. I remember as a culmination of all this flirtation, Julie was at work. I was working second shift at the time. The kids were at school, and I just laid across my bed, and I said, Lord, I can't do this anymore. You got to come in and do your thing. Make me new. And all I know is, as I was laying there, I just saw in my spirit just a hand come down, and he reached through my back, And he took out and he came out and showed me my heart. It was black and hard. And,
wow.
And he gave me a new one. And he replaced it with a new one. And again, I don't have a day. I don't have a time or seconds or the day or whatever. But I know when I laid down, I was a dead guy. When I got up, I was a live one.
Yeah.
And he did it.
Amen.
And I haven't been the same since.
Yay, God. That's good. All right. How many of you, don't raise your hands, this is a rhetorical question, means I don't want you really to tell me, or unless you feel like the Holy Spirit's going to force you to. If the Holy Spirit says do something, I'll do it. But how many of you are like thinking, if he'd asked me up, I'd have killed him? John's like, me. You know, I don't know for sure whether we'll continue to do this or not, but I find it refreshing to hear these things. Kind of knew what was going on with John a little bit. Kurt had told me before what happened. He talked about that night when he was going to go experience the world. You know, and didn't get to. I've never heard your story. And Jeremiah, his story doesn't surprise me. I kind of expected his story to be what it was because I kind of know the history with the brothers and the family and all that. So it doesn't surprise me. Doesn't make him less of a Christian than him, or him less of a Christian than him, or him less of a Christian than you. You know, all these testimonies are wonderful. And I could probably go on like this, like all day. I would love it. Some of you'd be like, my stomach's growling. But anyway, you know, and there were several of you that I thought about picking on. And I just kind of went, well, who's next, Lord? As each one was talking. And some of you would have been just not very happy, maybe, if I would have asked you to. Because, well, I don't stand in front of people. Yeah, but you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ and God. This is called martyr practice because this is meant to kill you. If you can't witness to these people who all love you and are going to clap when you're done, how are you going to do at the factory or at work or anywhere else where you know they might rip you apart? But I don't want to have to do that. Sorry. I'm sorry God said you should. Could we let some people have some exemption? Can some people just go to heaven without really having a testimony? Probably not. See, that's my concern. That's my concern. Is that each of us comes to that place of martyrdom, at least on a level that would allow us to be strong enough to share our testimony with the people around us. And us to be ready to share our testimonies so that other people who may need to hear what happened to you can hear what happened to you, and hope can be built in them that something can happen to them that they may need. Because, well, if God can do it for her, or if God can do it for him, then he can do it for me. I bring this up because I am hearing some crazy things. I'm hearing that we are going to have another Jesus movement. Do you know the Jesus movement people were pretty freaky? Jesus freaks, that's why they called them that. Yes, I'd like a hamburger and french fries and a drink. And do you know Jesus? Can I tell you what he did for me while you're making that? They were kind of bold and kind of crazy. And by the way, I watched a lot of Jesus freaks. Some of them were really excited about God and some of them not so much. And it was hard for some of them. Like, it was really hard for some of them to keep talking about Jesus. And by the way, some of them wouldn't do it at all. And I can tell you something else that's kind of interesting. Some of the ones who wouldn't do it at all, I don't think they did real well. Like, there were seasons where we would have a whole bunch come in, and then there would be seasons when we'd have some fall away. Guess who fell away? The ones without a witness. The ones without a testimony. So I'm going to end with this story. Two guys walk into a church in a third world country with big trench coats on, and they pull out machine guns. They look at all the people and they say, "We're going to kill everybody in this place that loves God. So if you're not a Christian, get out of here. And all you Christians, you're going to die." And all of a sudden, half the crowd scrambled out. And they looked and they said, "Okay. All right, preacher. We got rid of the heretics and the fakes. Go ahead and preach." How about you? If you can't, I said this last week, so listen to last week. If you didn't get it all this week, if you can't bring yourself to where you're able to give voice to your faith to other people around you, how are you going to stand if something goes sideways? And if you haven't been paying attention, things can go sideways even in our country. How are you going to stand if they suddenly require your life of you, or prison of you, or something else of you? If you can't practice being a martyr now, if you can't do martyr practice now, I'm afraid of what might happen if you have to face the real deal. Now, just in case, I think I know just about everybody in here, so I think I know where we stand. But you know what? I know one thing for sure. My goal is to get all of you to be so active with your witness and testimony that before people ever get to our church, you get them saved. But sometimes somebody will wander in and maybe they haven't really made a decision for Christ. Or maybe it's been so long since they made a decision for Christ that they're not sure, like I was when I was 14 years old. I wasn't sure whether I was really saved or not. I wasn't really sure. And I knew that I wasn't living the way God wanted me to live. And I knew I needed a change. And so that day, as I told you, I hiked up the skirts of my choir robe, ran down the back steps, and made it to the first person of the altar out front, in front of 600 people. There are not 600 people here today. And I've never been one to say, okay, I do it sometimes, I shouldn't say that. I've never been one that loved, okay, now with every head bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here who would like to make a commitment to Christ today? There's times when that's appropriate. It just ain't this morning. If you need to rededicate or dedicate your life to Christ right now in this place this morning, then everybody else is sitting down, and I'm going to make you do something that is going to make it obvious to everybody, and it'll kill you. It's life-ending, life-altering, life-changing, and life-giving, like Rich's testimony. All of a sudden, his heart was changed. And he went from being dead to being really alive. I got to ask, is there anybody in this room? You need to stand up and we need to pray for you. Because there's nothing that would make us happier than to make sure that you know that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus. But you'll have to die to do it. You can't be born again unless you're willing to give up the old life. Born again means I'm going to take on a new life and I'm going to live a new life that I've never lived before. And if you need to do that now, now's the moment. One, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. All right. I didn't expect to have anybody, but you say, well, I'm sitting here going, I really need to stand up. Now what do I do? See me later. I'll kill you later. I'm so happy that we had a chance to talk about this today. And I'm so thrilled. And here's what's going to happen. We're going to take testimonies like we normally do probably next week. But I might just pull someone out without warning. If that makes you so scared you have to leave our church, come talk to me before you do. because I want to get you saved. No, I'm just, I want to help you through that. I'm just kidding. I want to help you through it. I know, some people it's not your thing, but it's God's thing. And I'm not trying to belittle anybody, but it is God's thing. I wrote a book on fear. I'll help you. I believe I can help. Let's all stand up together. So good to see your smiling faces today. Put your hand on somebody's shoulder nearby you. Yeah, that's good. I'm right up here. Father, thank you for the command to witness that you gave every one of us. Thank you for the great witness that is in everyone in this room who loves you and is called according to your purpose. I believe, God, that you want us to get excited about our testimony again, so much so that we'll find ourselves just telling people for maybe no reason. But I know, Lord, as we begin, not just us, but all of your people across this land and around the world begin to say, this is what God did for me. That a lot of people, maybe they won't respond right away, but it will chew on them and gnaw on them and work in them until they finally do come to a realization that they need you. There isn't a single person alive who doesn't need it, Lord. There's not a single one of us that doesn't need your help with this. Holy Spirit, come, work in your people to make them witnesses. May we, Lord, practice being martyrs so that the day ever comes when that fullness of martyrdom comes, we will be ready to lay our lives completely aside so that your kingdom can receive all the glory it deserves. And again, thank you for these people, Lord. Let us be blessed as we go forth from this place. In Jesus' name, amen.